Okay, so good afternoon. Our retreat then is on Saint Joseph, and what I'm going to do, as usual, is try and achieve the impossible, which is to condense 2,000 years of church documents into 5 talks. But while the talks will be informative, primarily we want them to be spiritual, and that we draw from some of the insights in a very personal way and try and learn from them. But back in 1989, Pope John Paul II issued a document on Saint Joseph called Redemptoris Custos. And in that document, he was marking a centenary of a document issued by Pope Leo XIII on St. Joseph. And one of the great things about the document of Pope John Paul II was that he brought together in that document really a summary of the evolution of the Church's insight into the person of St. Joseph. What I'd like to do right now is to begin with a short prayer. And let us invoke the Holy Spirit and our Blessed Mother to help us in our approach and exploration of this great man, the just man, Saint Joseph. Holy Spirit, we thank you for the great works you accomplished in Joseph. All the virtues that you nourished within him, for all the lights that you gave him, for the strength of his paternity in relation to Christ and as husband in relation to Mary. Thank you for all the hidden works you accomplished within his soul, which were even withheld from him until he entered eternity. Under his protection, may we grow in love for Jesus and Mary and resort to his intercession. We offer this prayer through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. It's inevitable that we will assume that some of the usual teachings we connect with St. Joseph will in fact have been in the popular mind of the Church over the last 2,000 years. One of the things we will discover in the course of this retreat is that many of the things that the Church teaches concerning devotion to him and definitive teaching on him is in fact quite recent. And so, as usual, we tend to superimpose what we think and understand and believe today into a gone-by era. But I'm still, nevertheless, going to begin with an incident only 43 years ago this month. And it was back in 1962, during the Second Vatican Council. At that stage in the life of the Church, there had been many petitions in the 19th century and in the 20th century, that's the 18 and 1900s, to have Joseph in a more prominent place within the Church in an official way. For example, in the Litany of the Saints, for the greater part of the history of the Church, St. Joseph's name didn't even appear on the Litany of the Saints. When it eventually did appear on the Litany, it was down at the bottom. So the position that St. Joseph holds within the church is in fact something very contemporary, that is within the last century or century and a half. But in 1962, during the Second Vatican Council, during a very, very highfalutin theological meeting, where the bishops gathered together in the Sistine Chapel, one elderly bishop present was from Yugoslavia, or what was Yugoslavia. And he was looking for the opportunity to make his own verbal contribution, but in fact what he wanted to say had nothing to do with what was being debated at the time. He was quite an elderly bishop, he was quite frail, and his voice was feeble. And he stood up gradually, and only those nearest to him really could hear him. But the Pope, you know, at the time, Pope Paul VI, who took over the proceedings of the Second Vatican Council, because, you know, they were really, Vatican II was the inspiration given to Paul VI's predecessor, Pope John XXIII. And it's interesting that Pope John XXIII, on Christmas Day in 1960, had this inspiration for a second ecumenical council at the Vatican, the first one being back in 1870, and he entrusted the Second Vatican Council to St. Joseph. And in entrusting the Second Vatican Council to St. Joseph, he had also begun arrangements for the altar dedicated to St. Joseph, you know, in St. Peter's in Rome, to be enlarged. And having made the arrangements for this and launching, as it were, the Second Vatican Council, he died in the middle of the council, and Paul VI was elected and took over the proceedings. Now, the popes did not attend every theological debate that was raised in the Sistine Chapel. The procedure was that in their private apartments, with closed-circuit television, they watched and listened to the proceedings on a TV screen. And the Pope then, at the time, early in the council, as we said, was John the 23rd, he had been half listening to this particular debate. But then he saw on the screen this elderly bishop stand, and he could hear this bishop, even though he was of feeble voice. And it was on Monday, the 12th of November, 1962, while John the 23rd was still Pope. And this elderly Yugoslav bishop said this. He said, "I believe St. Joseph is too neglected in the teaching of the church." And that was as far as he got. "I believe St. Joseph is too neglected in the teaching of the church." Those around him who could hear him began to laugh. And then the other bishops who wanted to know what did he say, as it rippled around the Sistine Chapel, he said he believes St. Joseph is too neglected in the teachings of the church. Then the laughter spread and increased. And this unassuming bishop quietly sat down. And the theological debate continued. But John the 23rd saw and he heard. That was on Monday the 12th of November. The following morning, on Tuesday the 13th of November 1962, he asked for a certain cardinal to come to his private apartment. And he gave this cardinal a written statement, and the cardinal was to read this written statement of John the 23rd to all those present in the Sistine Chapel. And this is what he asked to be read out. He said, the cardinal said, "This morning here I speak for His Holiness, John the 23rd, who wishes it to be announced that he has decided to introduce into the canon of the Roman Mass the name of Saint Joseph." He has decided to introduce into the canon of the Roman Mass the name of Saint Joseph. Prior to that date, even though we take St. Joseph's name for granted in the canon of the Mass, it happened. And the reason why John the 23rd did that was because of that humble Yugoslav bishop who probably thought he made a point so poorly or so badly that there was no hope of him being heard. But really, the Saint Joseph that we know is a quiet man. I know there is a film, The Quiet Man. But Saint Joseph is the quiet man because he never speaks one word in Scripture. When you look at the Gospels, he's referred to, but he never speaks. Now, I know all husbands are like that. Saint Joseph is presented as an extraordinary figure in the start of the Gospel of Matthew, but he does not speak because his extraordinariness really is not to do with speech, but his status and how he lived. Saint Francis of Assisi once said, "Everybody is called to preach the Gospel, and if necessary, use words." And so really, words are very secondary, aren't they, to what we say, or sorry, how we live, our actions, and what we avoid. So where did devotion to Saint Joseph begin? And what is it that we know about him? And rather than begin with the Gospels, but I will be returning to them, I want to move forward to the 4th and 5th centuries, where we meet this great figure, this great doctor of the Church, Saint Augustine. Prior to Saint Augustine becoming bishop, the Church in those early centuries was grappling with a very difficult problem. The problem was the person of Christ. And I'm putting emphasis on the word person as opposed to the word Christ. The word person did not exist except for the Church. The Church ends up producing this word person, which has a very precise theological meaning. But in the early centuries of the Church, when trying to state who Jesus is, once we say he's both God and man, and people start denying that he's God and man, then you've got to be able to explain what you mean when you say he is both God and man. In the first century, the time of the apostles and immediately after the apostles, the kind of ideas that were roaming around the Church were that Jesus actually wasn't both God and man at conception, But when he was baptized at the age of 30, God entered him. And God remained in him until the moment of his passion. But of course, God cannot suffer, so the thinking goes. And so God departed from Jesus so that, you know, Jesus suffered only as a man. Well, there are many other takes on trying to explain the person of Jesus. The Holy Trinity is three divine persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Only the second divine person became incarnate. Jesus, or the Word, becomes flesh. But if you say that Jesus of Nazareth is another person, then that's heresy. Jesus cannot be two persons, you know, a divine person and a human person. That's heretical. We're looking here now with precise theology. It's because we project onto the word person something that the word person didn't originally mean. So the church introduces another word, the word nature. That the three divine persons each have a divine nature, that is their attributes, their qualities, the infinite, perfect, eternal dimension in which they operate, that's of divine nature. Human beings have human nature, which is obviously much more limited. The second divine person doesn't become a human person, but the second divine person took on human nature. As it says in one part of the New Testament, referring to Jesus, that he did not cling to his equality with God, but emptied himself, humbling himself as a man. So this perfect integration of divinity and humanity in Christ, Christ is always a divine person, but in human nature. But to arrive at that took centuries. And the church had to find language, terminology, to be able to be more precise about what she understands is the truth, which of course is only possible by the power of the Holy Spirit. Human intellect will not make you arrive at this point. So because the church is dealing with the person of Christ in the early centuries, then the Blessed Virgin Mary and Saint Joseph, as important as they are, the church needed to deal with what was most important initially, to sort out some basic issues concerning their understanding of the person of Christ. What we do see, therefore, in the early centuries of the church is not theological precision concerning Mary and Saint Joseph from the first century, but we do have evidence of devotion. And very often in the pattern, the evolution of the church's thinking, while devotion is guided by church teaching, we can also, as we'll discover, see that church teaching can be initially prompted by devotion. That the two can work together and in fact can assist each other. If you have a devotion to a particular saint, is that the result of intellectual reasoning and conclusion on your part? Or is it that something struck your heart and you felt an attraction to a particular saint? And it's the second reason that explains devotion. We can all try our hands at different prayers to different saints, but if we have an affinity with a particular saint, it's not really the result of intellectual exploration, but that our heart feels drawn to that particular person. But in the early church, in those early centuries, apart from trying to grapple with the person of Christ, there was a lot of opposition from Jewish thinkers, leading rabbis, and all kinds of stories were floating around concerning Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. They would seem very offensive to us if I recounted all of them. But some of them went along the lines of how Joseph was previously married. And while he was married, took advantage of this young Jewess, which resulted in a pregnancy. And therefore, this is a very degrading presentation of Joseph, of Mary, and how Jesus came to be born. And there were a whole series of similar stories, a similar vein, concerning the persons of Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, all of them extremely derogatory. And it's only when we get to Saint Augustine that he not only clarifies a foundation upon which to build up our insights into Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, especially Mary and Joseph, but that all subsequent church teaching draws from this extraordinary doctor of the church, Saint Augustine. And he makes 9 points about Saint Joseph. And this is drawn from a whole range of sermons through his lifetime, which we're just knitting together for brevity or convenience this afternoon.